Thank you, Brother Carl. Good morning again. Good to see all you guys. We missed being here last week. We experienced a bit of the quarantine life while we were waiting for Maggie's test results. It all came back negative. She's doing fine. I guess we've all been in quarantine in some fashion for quite a while now, but when they tell you not to leave your house, it has a little different feel to it. But we're back. We're glad to be back. Glad to be with you guys. We will be in Mark. We're continuing our study in Mark. Mark 12, verses 35 to 44, if you want to make your way there. We're going to look at some more teachings of Jesus here today. I was looking at this past week and was thinking about things we learn in our lives, little things, big things, but things in general that we learn that turn our lives upside down. Moments, maybe little things we figure out along the way, things that just kind of open our eyes. It could be something big like learning you're going to have a baby. That turns most people's lives upside down when they find out they're going to have a baby for the first time. There's a lot of small things that it could be in our life. Things like maybe getting a new stove or oven and you finally figure it out and you don't burn something on it for the first time. Or you get that new power tool and you finally cut something straight with it for the first time. Or we see all these little hacks online now. They call them life hacks. You can see these things all over the place, like the using the plastic water bottle to separate the egg yolk from the egg white when you're trying to cook. Or maybe folding that dreaded fitted sheet when you figure out how to fold the fitted sheet. Things you could never live without, right? I think about something that turned my life upside down is when I first realized that Jesus died for me. Amen. Today we're going to see this. We're going to see Jesus turn the lives of these religious leaders upside down. This is really a trend. At this point, everything he says and everything he does rocks their world. The things that Jesus teaches should rock our world too. We will see it this morning in three parts. David's Lord, beware of the pedestal, and the widow's example. Mark 12, verse 35. Let's stand as we read God's word today. Mark 12, starting with verse 35. And as Jesus taught in the temple, he said, "How can the scribes say that Christ is the son of David? David himself in the Holy Spirit declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord, so how is he his son?" And the great throng heard him gladly. And in his teaching, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had. All she had to live on." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this morning, and we thank you for your holy word. We just ask now that you write our hearts and our minds, for your word to instruct us, to guide us, to lead us from this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I wasn't with you guys last week. I hope you enjoyed Brother Marcus and his sermon. A couple weeks ago, we looked at Jesus in the temple and interacting with these religious leaders. It has been the Pharisees, and it has been the Sadducees, and last time it was the scribes. These are the groups leading God's people in Israel, and they are the groups coming against Jesus. This week we will continue to look at the teachings of Jesus in the temple in this final week of his life. We still have our picture of the temple in the PowerPoint, this artist drawing. We can see the importance in the life of these people. We can see how big of an impact it has on this area. We have been spending quite a bit of time with Jesus in this place. It is still Tuesday and Jesus dies on Friday. This week is a little different than our previous week, since Jesus is not asked a question. He's not trying to be trapped here, but rather he is just teaching. However, this teaching goes against the very people surrounding him and plotting his death. His teaching this week turns their world on its head. Let's begin by looking at King David. He starts at David's Lord. So what do I mean by turn their world upside down? Well, it starts with who Jesus is. We just said in our last section that we covered a couple weeks ago that this scribe that had all the right answers was not found to be in the kingdom, but rather he was found not to be far off. And it was because he did not recognize Jesus as God. He did not recognize Jesus as the promised Messiah. Jesus is the Son of God and the only way to the Father. And this turns their world upside down. The teaching of Jesus that we're looking at today is a continuation of this conversation with this scribe. We're still standing in the same place, talking with the same person. They will not acknowledge who he is, so he points to King David to prove his point. This verse is found in Psalm 110, and it says this: "The Lord says to my Lord, set at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Now, why is this important? Why should this matter to these religious leaders or to us? Well, they believe the Messiah and Savior to come is a son of David, meaning an heir. And this is absolutely correct. And Jesus is from the line of David, but this is not what he points out here. Look at the text. This is David, the king, speaking. Listen to it again. The Lord says to my Lord. If the king is Lord, which is ruler of the people of Israel, then who are the two lords that David speaks of in this verse? Well, one is the Lord God. And the other, the verse says, is the Lord who sits at God's right hand. Do we see where this is headed? Luke 22, verse 69. But from now on, the Son of Man, which is a title that Jesus has claimed for himself from the book of Daniel, from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God. Romans 8:34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Hebrews 12:2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. David, the Lord and King of Israel, speaks of his two lords, God the Father and God the Son. This is who Jesus claims to be, and everyone that can hear him speak is said to be glad in our text. Everyone except, of course, these leaders. Why would they not be glad? Because this is the man we have seen take their following. and overturn their temple practices. And has called them hypocrites and vipers and has taught against them at every turn. This turns their life upside down, and they will never concede that Jesus is the Messiah, and they will never call him Lord. Where are we? Do we call him Lord? These religious leaders cannot change their ways, cannot turn from their sins, and cannot see Jesus for who he is. Can we? You are here today, or you are listening or watching online, which means that Christ and his church mean something to you. That is good. But God meant something to these religious leaders too. The question is, what in your life stands against Jesus being Lord? What in your life pulls you away from your Savior? You know what it is. Do what these religious leaders could not do and turn from the things that turn you from Jesus. He is the only way and died to prepare the way for anyone who has faith in who he is. Jesus here points out the fact that he is claiming to be God. And he essentially says their beliefs are wrong. And we'll see him point to something else that they do wrong. Beware of the pedestal. Beware of the pedestal. So our text says, in his teaching, he says, beware of the scribes. This means that he went from telling this scribe he is not far off, that we looked at a couple weeks ago, to claiming to be David's Lord, to now warning others about these scribes he is talking to. This would be like if we were a teacher in a classroom, and a fellow teacher calls you down to the front of your own classroom and points out the one thing you are doing well, and then begins to pick apart the rest of your life. This is what is happening to these scribes. And remember, it is happening in the temple, which means it's where these scribes had their most power and authority. How would we be feeling if we were them? We were the teacher called down front of our class and told that we were wrong in everything we held true. How would we be feeling? We often think they had no reason to plot his death. In reality, they had many reasons. Just none of them were based on the things of God, but rather on their emotions in the moment. We all have these moments and justify our actions by these moments. But never forget that your feelings do not make you right. Your feelings do not make you right. We see this playing out in Scripture as Jesus is being marched to the cross because these leaders do not like what he says, even though he is absolutely right. We saw this last Wednesday at the Capitol. A president running on emotion and conveying these emotions to a crowd. A crowd running on emotion and letting it drive them over the edge. We saw it this past summer as riots hit the streets and hatred and violence replaced rational thinking. We have seen it over this entire past year as this pandemic has drove people to the edge of madness. And if during one of these scenarios you turned to social media to vent out your frustration and caused others to do the same, then you too were doing the very thing you stood against. Patience and wisdom and the Word of God are our friends, but letting emotion rule your life will never end well. Jesus does not call out emotions here, but an entire lifestyle. What lifestyle? Their fine clothing and seeking public recognition and their places of honor they hold at events and their mistreatment of the poor while praying in a manner that only purpose is to be noticed. Sounds like some leaders we know. So what he said essentially is, you are hypocrites. You are hypocrites who disregard the needs of others and put yourself on a pedestal. This is what they are doing. They prop themselves up with fine clothing and long-winded prayers and the best seats in the house at every event while neglecting the poor. This is not the first time in our Bible that we see teachings against this behavior. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. Proverbs 19:17 says, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. 1 John 2:16 says, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride and possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. James 1:27 says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Our Bible tells us that this behavior that we see from the scribes that Jesus calls out here is the exact opposite thing we should do. Have we ever done these things? We may not walk around in fine robes and expect praise. Maybe we do it inside our own homes. I make my kids praise me from time to time while I'm wearing robes walking around the house. We may not do that, but we do try to look better than those around us, don't we? We do look around from time to time to feel better about our situations. Where is this most prominent in our lives? Is it in your family life? Is it at work? Is it online? Not only has social media world allowed an avenue for each of us to climb up on a pedestal, in most cases, the pedestal on which we stand on is fake. The perfection seen online in the lives of those around you is fake. It does not exist. We know it does not exist because perfect only dwells in Jesus Christ and in the heaven to come. And we know it does not exist because every one of us have done the things we were talking about. When I think about this, I think about my family's holiday pictures. Or any time we need a family photo. I'm not a big picture guy. I never have been. I'd rather see things in real time with my own eyes than behind a camera lens, but that is just me. But I do think about all the photos it takes to get that one picture that you are going to print or post or share with others. All the faces, all the closed eyes, all the tears, all the many times you run into that one perfect picture you finally got with one person looking the other direction. Countless terrible pictures to get the one that everyone else will see. In our online worlds, this concept applies to everything you see. It is only the best snapshot out of many failed attempts in this thing we call life. It is a fallen world and we are fallen people. Here's the problem. If we hide behind an online world of perfection, then we do a disservice to ourselves and to those around us. And we do a disservice to the gospel. How? Jesus did not die for the perfect, but for the imperfect. He gave his life for sinners just like us. And if we are to reach sinners just like us with the gospel, then we must remove the mirage of perfection in our lives. We cannot have this mirage because everyone needs to know that the gospel and the church is for all. All people are welcome, not just the perfect, because it does not exist. Who is on the pedestal in our lives? This is an important question because it was not God for these scribes. That's what Jesus says. And the response of Jesus in this passage should haunt us. God was not on their pedestal. What does he say? They will receive greater condemnation. They will receive greater condemnation. Those who are claiming to follow God and lead others to God are not doing so. And condemnation is their reward. Not something you want to hear from Jesus. Who is on the pedestal in your life? Jesus takes it one step further with this conversation with these scribes. He points out they are on their own pedestals. And he calls them out. But he also gives his disciples an example. The widow's example. Sometimes we forget about the disciples. It helps us to realize that many of these men that wrote our New Testament were by Jesus' side. They were always right there. When he was teaching the people and these religious leaders in the temple, he is teaching them too. He is also teaching every one of us. So what does he say about the widow? Well, he observes the rich, which likely include these leaders, putting in large sums of money into the offering. Then he observes a widow put in two small copper coins. If we remember, a denarius is equivalent to a day's wages. That is a denarius, a day's wages. These two copper coins would have been about 1/128 of that. We have 100 pennies in a dollar, and there were 128 of these coins in a denarius. So not much money. Jesus then turns to his disciples and tells them that this poor widow is the one who contributed the most. These disciples are just like us. And just like us, they just looked at each other and said, "Say what? What does he mean?" Large sums are always more than two coins. If I had two envelopes up here, and one had a large sum of cash in it, and the other had two coins, which one would you want? This is obvious to us. So what is the difference here? Jesus tells us, verse 44, "For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had." All she had to live on. This is the difference. And this is what the rich and these religious leaders in our passage will never understand. We must understand. The scribes that he is addressing in our text do everything in their lives out of their excess. They take care of themselves first. Their every need and every desire are met first, and then they splash the offering plate for all to hear with a piece of what they have left. In contrast, this widow gives everything she had. The text says everything she had. Her needs had to be met with these two coins. Her desires from these two coins. What does she do? She gives it all to the Lord. This takes us back to the same message we have in almost every chapter we look at in Mark. What is the message? Where are your priorities? This is what we have been saying. Your life reveals your priorities. In our study, we just looked at Jesus and him telling us the greatest commandment And it was to give God your all. And now he tells the disciples that your actual giving of your tithes should reflect this commandment as well. Now, first, let's talk about what I am not saying. I am not saying to empty your bank account, to give to your church or to some ministry important to you. That is not what is emphasized here. Remember, when Jesus told the rich man to sell everything he had, we said it was not a call for us to give up everything, and we all breathed a sigh of relief. It was not a call to give up all. But rather, it was to realize that God has to be most important in your life. To the rich man, it was his possession. So Jesus called him to let go of his things so he could cling to God. In our text today, it is not a call to give all, but to give God, give to God with a sense of priority rather than giving what's left over. This brings us back to our priorities. How can we tell that our offerings or our ministry donations are a priority? How can we tell? Well, do you have a budget? Is your giving on the budget? If not, start there. Get the giving on the budget. If it is on the budget, where is it on the budget? Stop me when I get to its place in your life. The house, the car, insurance, savings, gas, groceries, clothing, internet, meals out, coffee, entertainment, and TV. Have I gotten there yet? Is God more important than any of these things that I listed? Does your giving reveal this? Some of us would not want to see our giving receipts laid out beside something like our eating out receipts and compared. It is not that you cannot have these things, but rather if these things come before God. I want to take a moment to brag on you guys. Our giving as a church has gone really well this past year. A lot of churches are in a pinch because they had to shut down and people stopped coming and people stopped giving. This does not describe you. This does not describe Cache Creek. I do not know the exact numbers, but we finished last year somewhere around 95% or better of the budget. And we didn't spend all the budget because things were shut down. So it could even look better than that. And we were still meeting our goals like Lottie Loon. The Cache Creek family as a whole has shown God to be their priority, and I thank you for it. As we begin 2021, I only ask that you search your life and make God a priority where He is not. As we make our way to the Lord's table this morning, what is our takeaway from our text? We covered a lot of ground. Well, Jesus is the Son of God, and belief in Him is the only way to the Father. Today, Jesus revealed Himself as David's Lord, who is sitting at the right hand of God. He revealed Himself to these scribes to get them to believe. Jesus then points out why they do not believe. They hold themselves on a pedestal. Everything is for show and their benefit, even if it hurts others. Scripture says on every page that this is not the way, and these religious leaders should know it, and so should we. If the only glimpse into our life by someone else was through social media, who would they see on a pedestal? Is it us or is it God? We then looked at an example of putting God first. The poor widow gave everything she had and Jesus commended her for it. This means that even in our giving of our tithes and our time, God should be the priority. When you look at your spending habits, how far down the list is God? As we leave, we have two questions. The first is, do I believe in Jesus? This is always the most important question, because its answer decides the rest of your life. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Your sins will be forgiven. Your place in heaven secured. Jesus lived and died and defeated death so that you could believe in him and be changed forever. Do you believe? The second question is this: is God a priority in your life? If you say you believe, then the Spirit of God is driving your life. Can you see it in the things you do? Can you see it in your giving? There could be no better place to start 2021 than to focus ourselves back on God. Come as we leave to pray for the courage to shift your priorities back to God. Or come to pray for that salvation that changes your priorities to God for the very first time. Now, we will turn our attention to the Lord's table. This taking of the bread and the cup symbolizes the life of Jesus and the blood he shed for us. We come to this table as a church fully committed to God, fully focused on him. Everyone should have one of these cups. Find one in your pews. The plastic lives separately than the tab. So there's a little plastic lid that comes off for the bread, and then the whole tab comes off for the juice. Go ahead and attempt this as we continue here. We know the Bible says that partaking in the cup and the bread in an unworthy manner should not be done. So if you're not a baptized believer in Christ, or if you're walking through some ongoing sin issue in your life that you're currently dealing with, so we just simply ask that you do not take it this time. There's no judgment from us. Only you can make this decision. Everyone got the cup and the bread? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for this day. We thank you that all that you've given us, even in this past year and during this pandemic and all the issues surrounding us, we thank you that you are with us and you are sustaining us. And Father, we thank you that we have this opportunity now to come to your table as your people. And we thank you for this symbol in our lives to represent the Last Supper, the breaking of the bread, the sharing of the wine. We know it symbolizes your Son's broken body for us. Father, we thank you for this. We just ask that you be with us now as we partake in this symbol together as your family. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So Paul in 1 Corinthians says this about this event. Chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Take and eat. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you again for your Son. We thank you that his body was indeed broken for us. And we take this bread as this reminder in our life that Jesus paid this ultimate price. Be with us now as we turn to the cup, which represents his blood shed for us. Help us hold these things in our minds as we leave this place and we reach out to others with this gospel message. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Paul continues in verse 25. In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Take and drink. As we close now with singing, please think about what the sacrifice of Jesus truly meant and what he has called us to do. What this symbol we just participated in truly means to us and what we are called to do. In our scripture today, we said we are called to prioritize God. He must be our priority. And we looked at these scribes and saw that they were not prioritizing God, but themselves instead. Who is on the pedestal in your life? Is it you or is it God? You can bring any other needs you have at all to our Heavenly Father as we sing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day and this opportunity to gather as your people. All around this world, there are your people scattered who cannot even gather. Father, we thank you for this place we live in that gives us this opportunity. And Father, we hope that we can learn from your word and hold it in our hearts and in our minds and take it with us as we leave this place, because we know many, many people around us are suffering. And maybe even some of us in here. Father, help us as the church to be the church, to be your guiding hand for others, to meet the needs of those afflicted that these scribes today know. Father, be with us as we walk through this life together. And help us share the good news of your Son. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.